All right, so this breakout session is about growing spiritual sons and daughters, kingdom sons and daughters, something like that. And so I think the notes are in the app if you want to look at those. I don't have them on the
media.
Yeah. So PowerPoint. So anyhow, we're just going to jump in here, the hard thing is that on the note page there on the app, it doesn't let you fill in notes as you're going along. That's kind of hard. So there is a note page on there that you can drop down and make some notes in. So we're going to try to follow that outline fairly closely, but we will add some things to that. So we'll see how that goes. All right. There you go.
Take the
chairs. I might have to get one of those.
Cough trap water, which would you like?
Oh, I got both. Thank you.
Nathan?
All right. So I'll let Beth just kind of get started here, and then I'll pick up. Okay. Yeah, we should pray. That would help us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are at work in our lives. We give you praise for all that you're doing. Thank you for the time together, this conference, and those that have ministered to us already, that which you have for us. And we just ask for your direction, your wisdom, and insight in this time of sharing together concerning raising up sons and daughters. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege that is ours of seeing your kingdom expand and all that that means. And so just ask that you give us the ability to receive, and that you would help us as we share and as we give, and that you would cause that it would be cause an exponential result that would be greater than we imagine. Let there be an impartation that's released, even in our time together, that would encourage each one as we go from here back to our places of ministry and our homes, even with our own children, our families, Lord, that there would be a release in the spirituals that would move us further down the road in regards to training up sons and daughters than where we've been in the past. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. All right.
Right. So, as he said, raising kingdom kids and you know, sons and daughters, that obviously can be in our own home. That can be in the church. You know, it can be in the children's churches, the youth. It can be in all the different aspects. And so,
so
we get kind of, focused on one or the other, it still applies, I think, in all of those areas. So that's kind of an overall. So the first question is, do we want sons and daughters that are good? Sometimes we focus so much on them being good that we don't think about them being godly. We don't want them to just obey and come under the rule and live out of the law. We want them to be living in grace, to be godly, so that they're the ones making the right choices, not us making the choices for them. And then when they get out on their own, who knows what happens. And so so along with that then is not putting unreasonable expectations on them. And I know I grew up in a pastor's home. Did anybody else grow up in a pastor's home? Okay, a few. So sometimes you used to hear, I don't know if you still do, but you used to hear, you got to be good because you're the pastor's kid. So is that why we have to be good? No. It's like, my parents were pretty wise in a lot of areas, and it's like, no, we're making these choices because we're following Christ. We're making these choices because we want to live like Christ wants us to live, just like we want everyone else to make those choices to live like Christ wants him to live. And so we don't put those expectations on them, well, you're the pastor's kid, you better be good. It's like, no, you're you're aspiring to become like Jesus, like we want everybody else to do. And so I don't know. I'm sure unreasonable expectations can go into other areas as well. But that was one I grew up with. And so our kids need to learn to do right because of Jesus, not because of our position, not because of our title, not because we're the elder, not because we're the pastor, not because people in town are going to notice if it's our kids that are bad. How many know that kids go through seasons just like we do? And it's like when they're having a hard time figuring out who they are, that's not when to kick them to the side and, you know, and it's like a personal, how dare you be bad and make me look bad? And it's like, no, that is not what you want to put on them. You know, the whole thing is in this area is walking with them to work through what it is that's bothering them so that they can get the heart of Jesus. They can get the compassion of Jesus. And so the next aspect is yours.
So just want to follow up with that a little bit. Sometimes people have a tendency to try to live out their own dreams that they never were able to enjoy through their children. And as we're talking about this, we'll be talking about children, but understand that much of this applies to spiritual sons and daughters as well. Because it's easy to, even as you're training up and you're discipling someone and you're walking with them, it's easy to put unreasonable expectations on them. You want them to think like you think, act like you act, but they're not you. And so there's an aspect of guarding your heart as you're training people to not put expectations on them that are unreasonable. God doesn't put expectations on us that are unreasonable. Right. He gives us things that we can do. And many times we don't think we can do them, but we can do them. Okay? Sometimes we're reading, oh, how can I do that? You know? Don't sin. Really? But see, he only tells you to do what you can do. And so understand that sometimes we, even with young leaders, young people that are just born again, you know, we want them to grow up quicker than we did. And so we can put those expectations on them. We can try to, you know, maybe with your own kids it's more of a tendency, but sometimes we'll try to live out our dreams through our kids. And so we want them to do this and they have to do that, and we're trying to direct every step, and it's like, what happens is that becomes very controlling or dominating. Understand this. Any kind of domination, intimidation, or manipulation is witchcraft. Okay, just for information. Now, sometimes it's like, you know, well, it's just my personality. No. No, that is not personality. That is a spirit that is trying to manipulate or work you to dominate or take advantage of someone else. And so as we're training people, whether it's your own children or it's spiritual sons and daughters, when we're training people, we want to lead them, not dominate them, not push them or force them into doing what we think is right. That's an amazing thing, you know. And so it's easy to get in that place. With that, understand that there has to be a level of trust. You know, as your children grow up, and we'll talk about this a little bit, but, you know, there's seasons. There's those that when you are the absolute caregiver, there, you know, we have some babies, you know, around the conference, and they are absolutely dependent on mom and dad. They're dependent on them. And when people first come to Christ, there's a time of dependence. But then they become children, and now you're training them, you're teaching them, they're learning to make good choices, make right choices. But it's a tendency for us to tell them what they're supposed to do instead of letting them choose the best thing to do. Okay, let me demonstrate that. with little children. But we need to do this. We need to be thinking all the time with adults. So, for instance, with a little child, you know, my daughter-in-law Heidi, one of their daughters, when she was little, she was very independent, you know, at about year and a half or whatever it was. I don't know.
Two and a half.
She would know better, but and they were trying to already give choice and decisions. So, you know, she's always saying, "Do it myself." So it's like, she didn't like to eat necessarily. She wanted to pick her time and snack, but she didn't like sit down and eat a meal. And so came time to eat. And so the question would be, would you like to feed yourself or would you like me to feed you? You hear the question? Mm-hmm. See, we're not arguing about whether or not you're going to eat. That's not up for discussion. You are going to eat. The question is, do you want to feed yourself or do you want me to feed you? See, and as we can do that with young children and training them up with older children, you just continue. But even with adults, it's like giving them choices, giving them the ability to make choices. See, sometimes the reason we come to a place and it's like we have spiritual sons or daughters that we are putting into place of responsibility, and then they don't do what we want, or maybe it goes wrong or bad, and it's like we get upset, but we never gave them the choice or chance to develop good choices or the ability to make or realize that they can make good choices. See, because if we don't believe we make good choices, guess what?
We don't choose.
Yeah, we're not going to make good choices. See, because what you believe is what you live. That's what you're living, is what you believe. People say, "Oh, I believe the Bible." Mostly not, probably. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh or critical. It's just the reality that we quote a lot of scriptures we don't really believe because we're not living them. We're not walking them out. See? I mean, it's just a scripture, but it's like, you know, pray for the sick. Well, I don't know that I don't have the gift of healing. It doesn't say anything about having the gift of healing.
Yeah.
It says pray for the sick. Mm-hmm. But see, because we don't believe that we have that, see, we make choices based on what we believe. See, and if you're training someone, there's an aspect of trusting them to make a decision, a choice. So give them choices that are easy, that they make the right choice, basically. In other words, they're going to do what you want them to do, but you give them a couple different ways to do it. Does that make sense? See, you help them. So either way they do it, they're going to get to the same destination. Okay? Does that make sense? So that's true all the way along, and especially, you know, raising up godly children, our own children, and children in the life of the church, the body. You know, it's so important because many times second generation children get lost to the world. And we go, "Wow, what happened? We raised them up in the church. What happened?" Well, we never taught them or trained them how to make good choices. We never trusted them to say, "Okay, you make a decision, but whatever you do, whatever decision you make, you're going to have to live by that." Yeah. I remember one time Justin was older. In fact, it was his senior year in high school, and we had some guidelines on when they had to be in and so on. And we lived out of town about 20 miles, so he was driving back and forth for town to go do anything and with his friends and so on. And I remember one day, and I don't remember circumstances exactly, but there's some things going on. It'd been pretty busy, and he came and he said, "Dad, I'd like to go in," and all the kids are getting together, and we're going to just hang out and do some things together. And it's like, well, you know, I don't know if that's a great idea, and I just, basically left it to him. I said, "Well, you here's your choices. If you can be home by this time, you decide whether you want to go or not. If you can't be home by that time, then you probably should not go." So I said, "You go pray about it." Well, he went and came right back and said, "I think I should go." "Okay, all right." So that was his choice. All right, well, he didn't make it in quite right. And I don't stay up. I mean, I went to bed. You know, and the next morning, he came downstairs, and when he came downstairs, I didn't say anything other than, so was that a good choice or not? Probably not, Dad. Okay, so did you learn anything by that? Not to do that again? Okay, all right, now here's the deal. Yeah, you will never do that again. Now see, let me help you emphasize, that didn't work, that's a poor choice, so now let's just make a decision here. See, so you can emphasize the decision, but you have to let them make the decisions. And trust them to do that. So here's the bottom line with trust. You know, the aspect of trusting people in general, just trusting them, is it is, we struggle with trust because we are putting our trust in the person doing what we want instead of the Holy Spirit working His will through whatever they're doing. So let me just encourage you that, see, my trust, or even then I'll talk about this a little bit later too, but my hope for them growing up, loving God, serving God, being a great leader, whatever the case, my hope is not in them becoming that. My hope is in that God sees what's in them and that His promise over their life is going to be fulfilled. And so I put my trust in the Holy Spirit to bring that about. And we would call that faith. There's a level of faith with that. And so it's just important for us to realize, you know, if you're hoping that your kids are good, or that if you have a spiritual son or daughter that's doing something, if you're hoping that they don't embarrass you, you already lost that deal. You already lost, see? Because sometimes like, well, I don't want them to embarrass me, you know, or do something that's going to make me look bad. Well, if you're worried about that, you're in the wrong business. Because they're going to mess up. And sometimes it's going to come back on you. And it's going to look bad for you. Well, that's part of being a father and a mother. That's part of, you know, whether it's your own children or whether it's in the church. See, I've had people come and say, well, you put this person in charge of this program and they're not doing a very good job. Well, that's the risk. But I'm going to trust them. And here's the thing. Part of trust is I want them to trust me. Mm-hmm. That if I give them something to do, that I trust them.
Yeah.
I'm trusting them. But I want them to be able to trust me that if something goes bad, that I'm going to cover them. Yeah. See? So when somebody comes in and says they did a really good job, and they did or a really bad job, they did this and this and this, and they're going off, and it's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Let me pull them in. We'll talk about this. We'll make a decision about how this is going to go down. But you're not going to take and shoot at them without them being here. And when they are here, please understand that ultimately it's me that you're talking to. See, because I want them to feel safe that they can take the risk out there without getting their head knocked off because somebody didn't like what they did. Does that make sense? Okay. So there's an aspect of trust both ways in regards to that. And and here's a big one, and I've kind of hinted at it, and that is sometimes we have a picture of what we hope this son or daughter will become. Okay? Let me just encourage you strongly. You need to take... Now, you know, we don't have too many foreigners, so you'll understand this, but see, you just need to blow that thing up. You know, just set the dynamite charge and push the lever. Just blow it up. Just blow it up. Because your expectation is not what God's doing.
Right.
You're not God. You're not God in their life. So your hope, if it's for them becoming something awesome, you're going to be disappointed. You guys are really quiet. I'm not used to having people be quiet. See, it's kind of like JB was talking about yesterday. Come on, there's a response that's involved here, you know. He says hallelujah, you say
amen.
Oh, yeah, that's right. So, but I might not say hallelujah, but you can still respond a little bit. Come on, a little feedback helps, you know. So, here's the thing. See, hope in God is never disappointed, Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 says, hope in God is never disappointed because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Now, reality is this. Hope disappointed makes the heart sick. Proverbs 13:12. So when you have hope for something and it's disappointed, you're going to be sick. Your heart's going to get wounded. A lot of parenting is living with disappointment because we were hoping for something that did not happen. Now, let me just tell you something. Now, we'll talk about healing a little bit, but the reality is this. See, you'll bypass a whole lot of hurt if you will move your hope from them becoming or them changing or them doing something to where, God, I thank you that you love them more than I do and you are working in their life in ways I do not know. And so I trust you, put my hope in you for them, but I'm not going to worry about what they're doing. See, because we only can look at what we see and not what's going on the internal parts. You know, Holy Spirit told Samuel, hey, you look at the outside of the person. I'm looking at the heart. Mm-hmm. And so, see, God's doing stuff when we don't even know He's doing stuff, even in the midst of rebellion. But if you're hoping for them to change or somebody come to Christ, oh, I'm just praying for them to come to Christ. You know, and you keep looking at them. Listen, they're going to get worse before they come to Christ. And you're going to be disappointed. God, what's going on? They're going worse. They're smoking more. They're drinking more. They're drugging more. Oh, God. See? Because you're looking at what you see, and you're going to be disappointed. See, hoping God is never disappointed. Because I don't care what they're doing. I know what God said. See? And so when I'm praying with someone and I'm training someone and I'm walking with somebody, see, I know what God wants to do in their life. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like in them, but I know that He wants to transform, change, and build something in them that is marvelous, wonderful, and indescribably beautiful. And because He wants to do that, I'm good. Right? Some of you aren't sure. See, I'm good. So it's like when I'm praying for a situation, I'm just looking at Jesus and just so thankful that He's got it.
Amen.
And I just keep putting myself into that person, trusting them, and maybe they let me down again and again and again. You suppose Jesus ever felt like, will these guys ever get it? I mean, He may not have. I would have. Okay? But see, it's like some days I have to fight that. See, it's like, oh, God, really? I got to step back into this. I got a meeting again with this guy, and he is not getting it. Holy Spirit kind of goes, and how many years have we been working on this? let's see, a few more than this. See? Because He's still working in me. Okay?
Yeah.
All right.
So we had an interesting time trying to come up with notes. We're kind of like Steve was saying this morning, it's like there's so much in us we could share, but trying to put it. So we just kind of went by topics. So the next topic is obedience. Yay. Such a nice word, right?
Yeah.
And basically, you know, just wanting to pull out some of the aspect that obedience is more than just making them do something, which is what, you know, which is kind of how we grew up. You know, you got to do right. You got to do something. But obedience is really an attitude of the heart. And so the illustration of, you know, you can tell your child to take the garbage out, and they stomp over there and slam the door, but they take the garbage out. Mm-hmm. Did they obey? Well, sort of. But their attitude still has to be dealt with. So a lot of times we're dealing more with attitudes than we are actions per se. Because you can dominate your kids into obeying, but if you do that, then it will come out as their teenagers. It will come, and you're like, why are they rebellious all of a sudden? Well, if you try to push them down all the time instead of train them, it will come out. And so dealing with the aspect of attitudes as you go, dealing with the aspects of making right choices, like we were talking about, but along with the right choices, you know, as he was saying it, it's like there's two right choices. That's how you get them, you know, to make a right choice, is you give them two right choices. And so it's like you can't lose, right? But sometimes, quite honestly, it's so foreign to how we were raised that you have to work at changing. You know, you think, I don't know how to give a right choice. It's like, well, ask Jesus to give you wisdom, because this is really an important aspect, because the other really does fall into, we're trying to make them do what's right. You will sit down. You will obey me. You will. And the consequences to that is usually rebellion later, because none of us like to be dominated and intimidated and controlled. And so so the aspect of, okay, Lord, give me wisdom on how to foster obedience in the children, in the disciples, you know, because quite honestly, even in church life, there we went through seasons where, if you're going to be a good disciple, you know, we're going to hit you up the side of the head till you get it, you know. And it's like, well, that's not how Jesus did it. That's not, you know, that produces either they get beat down and don't have any self-worth, or it comes out in rebellion and having to leave later. And so obedience, dealing with the attitude, teaching them how to have, you know, a right attitude. But how do you do that, Dave?
Well, one of the keys is the aspect of submission. You see, sometimes we want obedience without submission. And that's what Beth was just talking about. They can obey, take the garbage out, but they throw a fit all the way out there and back. And so you haven't accomplished anything by making them do that. But see, the key is get them to a place where they are willing to do it with an attitude of willingness or serving. And so, again, it's making those choices. You know, do you want to take the garbage out now or after you finish your homework? You want to take it out now or after dinner? Do you want to, you know, see, so you give them a choice. Because what happens with choices, understand this, when you give choices, you're giving an ability to empower them. See, choices gives them the ability to feel like they're empowered to make a decision. We're training them. We want to empower them. And see, if we'll start when they're young and take them on. So say you have a young person that gets born again, they're 25 years old. They've never been empowered, and so now you're having to come alongside them and begin to give them choices. And it's like, well, you know, what works best for you, to read the Word early in the morning when you get up or before you go to bed? See, find time. But see, sometimes we don't challenge new believers to read the Word, to be in prayer. See, those are some basic things. But a lot of people that are in the church today, they don't pray. They don't read the Word. You know, they pray the prayer. They've been born again. Maybe they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're struggling. That maybe they once in a while they read, But they hear it on Sunday mornings, or they hear it at their small group or whatever. But see, as you're discipling, as you're training out sons and daughters, we're talking about sons and daughters now. So if you're training sons and daughters, you have to give them the ability to choose, empower them to make a decision that's always going to win. Because you want them to win. Now here's a question, and this is on down a little bit, but, well, actually, I'll stay with it here. But it's just easy. Happens easily. If you don't give them choice, you don't empower them, you don't entrust your confidence into them, it's easy for them to feel like they're being pressured, like they're being made to do things, and chances are they're going to rebel. Beth said it. They're going to get in rebellion. And I'm not going to tell you how to change all that exactly, but I will say this, okay? The key thing with dealing with a rebellious situation, whether it's in the church or in your own family, key thing is your attitude, your heart, and what you believe. See, because a lot of times rebellion from somebody that we're working with, pouring ourselves into, that rebellion makes us feel, what?
Threatened,
like a failure, like, you know, they don't respect us.
We feel small.
Yeah, feel like, you know, we're not good enough, we're small. See, and what happens is that when we take on that personally, see, someone else's rebellion, we take it on personally. Now all of a sudden there's a bigger problem. See, the problem of their rebellion is no longer the problem. You catch that? See, because now the problem is your own attitude towards yourself. Or your offense because of what they're doing. See, it's easy to get offended, to get hurt and disappointed with what they're doing, and because of that offense, we take it so personal that we take it on inside of ourselves, and it begins to be a cancer in us. Because what happens is, you see, you've only got about 24 hours from the beginning of an offense or a disappointment or a hurt. You have about 24 hours to deal with that and be able to release forgiveness.
Before it
infects. Here's what the Bible says. Be angry. Do not sin. Right? Ephesians 4. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your anger, thereby giving foothold to the
devil.
So you've got about a 24-hour window. See? To deal with that hurt. The reason I say hurt, offense, is because he says be angry and don't sin. Well, see, if somebody disappoints you, hurts you, takes advantage of you, speaks all manner of evil against you falsely, that's like slamming your finger in the door and pulling it out, and it's like, oh, man, ow! And then what do you want to do? Kick the door.
Yep.
Right? I mean, see, some of you are just like, see, you're so nice, you know. Denise would probably never do that. But I would kick the door. Throw the hammer. I mean, see, because it's like as soon as I get hurt, I'm mad.
Yeah.
Right now.
Yeah.
But here's what he says. He said, be angry, but don't sin. Mm. Oh. See, we're going, well, how do you do that? Or not do that. But see, here, many times when we get hurt, secondary emotion is anger. And out of that anger, see, we've got a window of time. See, God knows us. He made us. He's really smart. Okay?
Right.
So he's looking at us going, oh, we better give these guys a little time. This probably won't be instantaneous. We better give them a little time. So, because once if I can recognize that I'm hurt and ask Jesus to heal that, see, then there's an ability in me, there's an authority, a power in me to release forgiveness in that situation. Now see, most of the church teaches, if I've been forgiven, I have to. And that's exactly right. I do. It's a mandate. It's not optional. Whoever you forgive is forgiven, and whoever sins you retain, it's retained. But the thing is, if you retain sin and hold on to it, it festers. It gets rotten on the inside of you. And it causes bitterness and resentment. Unforgiveness causes jealousy, strife, all kinds of feelings on the inside of us. Okay? And so what happens is that if we will deal quickly with the hurt, okay? Psalm 4:4 says this. It says, when you lay on your... Well, it says this. Be angry and do not sin. Okay? Exactly the same as Ephesians 4:17. Be angry and do not sin. And then he says this. As you lay on your bed at night, reconsider in your heart. So, the issue is, if I lay down at night and I'm angry, I know something's up. Hello? Is that hard? This is simple. God's amazing. So when I lay down and I can't go to sleep, I'm anxious or something's going on. Something's going on. All I have to do is just open up and say, okay, God, what's going on? A lot of times I don't have to ask God. A lot of times I already know what's going on. They did this and it ticked me off and I'm still mad about it. Right? They said they were going to do this and they didn't show up or they didn't follow through or... Huh? I mean, if you lead in any part of the church, there's going to be all kinds of opportunity for you to take up offense today.
Yeah.
Right. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough problems of its own. Today, it's got plenty.
Yeah. Yeah.
So tonight, when you lay down, see, that's what he's saying, Psalm 4:4. Mm-hmm. We don't have time to go through it all. But the whole psalm is excellent because he's saying when you lay down, listen, deal with the hurt, the disappointment, the offense, see, the accusations, whatever came down today, deal with that right now. Boom, okay, laying down. Lord, I just give these to you, see, I just bring it to Him. Here's what He says, Isaiah 61, right? One, He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon me, He has anointed me. Jesus speaking now. Luke 4 says the same thing. Jesus quotes it. He's Spirit of God's on me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor and to bind up or stitch up the broken heart and to set the captive free. Open prison doors to those that are bound. Bring the acceptable year of the Lord's favor and the vengeance of our God.
Yeah.
Yoo-hoo! All right. Now, vengeance of God, see, is when we're obeying, I punish the devil. Every time I obey... So if I get hurt and wounded, and I bring that and I ask Jesus to heal me, does He?
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, come on.
Yes.
Help me here.
Yes.
If I ask Him to heal me, will He heal?
Yes.
Always?
Yes.
If I confess my sin, does He forgive?
Yes.
How long does it take? Oh, that's a question. Come on. How long does it take for Him to forgive me? It was down at the cross. Right? It's not paid for at the cross. You understand your healing of the broken heart was done at the cross.
Right.
By His stripes, we were
healed.
Oh, yeah, we take it for physical, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the bigger problem is your heart.
Yeah.
Because Jesus says twice, Psalm 147:3, Isaiah 61, Luke 4, I came to bind up your broken heart. So when you lay down tonight, it's an aspect of asking Him to heal that, restore that.
Mm.
And as I let Him heal, then out of that I have authority in the spiritual realm because the offense was against me. And so now I have authority because of my healing to say, in Jesus' name, I forgive you, Dave, for not getting the job done. I forgive you, if it's my child, call him by name, for your rebellion today. Okay? Some of you may, if you're going through a rebellious time with your kids, you may have to do it half a dozen times or a dozen times a day. Probably you won't have to do it 700 or 490. Remember that one?
Right.
How many times do I have to forgive?
7.
490 times. Today. Now, your kid would have to be exceptionally bad to do it, to have you having to forgive him 490 times today. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, if Jesus says we can forgive like that, then how does He forgive?
Right.
Huh?
Mega.
Woo! See, and sometimes we think, oh man, I've asked for forgiveness for this thing so many times. Really? Really? Hello, come on. All right, so here's the thing. So I can forgive, even in rebellion. And there's rebellion coming against me. I just continue every night. I lay it down, say, Jesus, I don't know what's going on in their heart and mind. I don't know. I trust you with them. I ask you to heal the hurt that I felt today because of what they said, what they did, what they didn't do, what I heard about. Jesus, I ask you to heal that and that you would stitch me up. And in your name and by your authority, I forgive them. Come on.
Yeah.
See? See, unforgiveness says, you did this to me. You owe me. And then this thing right here, I'm God to you. Because you owe me. That's unforgiveness. Forgiveness says, you did this. You don't owe me. I release you. You don't have to account to me anything. That's a little tough for mom and dad with your kids. Hello. Well, I am accountable. They are accountable to me. See? Well, no, more to God then. I'm simply a steward.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So whether it's your own children or spiritual children, you're a steward. We've got to walk like this. See? So we're releasing them. Okay? And so just important that we understand that even in rebellion, here's the thing. I put some things on the notes there, but I just give you these things in regards to dealing with rebellion in any form, if it's in the church, in your family, wherever it's at, you have to begin to call it up to a higher place, calling that person to a higher place. See? Because they're living below their privilege.
Yeah.
So you call them higher. You begin to declare over their life what the promises of God are. Declare. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it to them. I'm calling it into the spirituals because the spiritual realm is right here. Right here. And when I make a declaration, I can be anywhere, make a declaration, and it releases into the spiritual realm, and there is power in my words. You guys are really quiet. I don't mean to be preaching. I'm pride preaching. All right, Beth, come on. So, here's the thing. See, you release something. Here's what it says. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but Job 22:28 says this. Declare a matter, and God will establish it for you. And you will walk in the light of it. See? So when you declare something, you come in agreement with the promises of God. Here's what it says. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are?
Yes.
Yes. You guys are so quiet. Come on. Mm-hmm. Says what? Yes and?
Yes and amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, that's how we quote it. That's not what it says. Just for your information. So you can look it up later. But let me just say this. It says, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. And in Christ, the amen is spoken by us for the glory of God. So God's already said yes. All the promises of God are already yes.
Yes, in Christ.
They're all yes. So your promises over your kids, the prophetic words over your kids, the prophetic words over leaders, the prophetic words over young people. See, all those words, all that scripture that God's put in your heart for somebody, that's already yes. You don't have to say, God, if this is your will. He's already said yes.
Amen.
And the stack of yes papers on the desk is about that deep. I remember I was dealing with this. Holy Spirit just took me in. You know, I had to read this thing 7 times before I got it. So I'm giving you the short version. He said, read it again, read it again, read it again. Because I didn't get it. But he said this. He showed me a desk in heaven, and there was a pile of papers on it. And when I walked over there, I saw that they had a big red mark, and it said approved. Everyone was approved. And I said, what is that? And he said, those are all promises that God's made. Woo! Wow, that's awesome. And then he said, there's a problem, however. They're still sitting on the desk. I said, well, why? Because nobody on earth is calling what's in heaven to earth. The amen is not being spoken. You understand? See, we have to take what God said and bring it to earth. And when we agree with it, amen, let it be so, let it be accomplished, let it be done in this situation. Thank you, Jesus, that you promised that none would perish, but that you're willing that everyone come to repentance. So, Father, I just pray for Dave as I'm just believing for his salvation right now, that you're not willing that he perish. And so I say, amen. Yes. Let your word penetrate his heart. Let people be in his path. I just pray for conviction and godly sorrow and repentance there. And I just say, amen, let it happen in Dave's life. And there's something that releases in the spiritual realm from heaven to earth.
Yeah.
Isn't that what Jesus taught us to pray? Mm-hmm. Thy kingdom come, thy
will be done
on
earth as it is in heaven.
As it is in heaven.
Yeah.
All spiritual blessings of heaven
come from above.
Ephesians 1:3, it says, every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms are ours in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Woo! Is that good news? Yeah. Awesome! Every spiritual blessing. I have no idea what that even means. Every spiritual blessing. I just.
It's pretty good.
All right. So when I talk about the aspect of healing and forgiveness, understand that we can push back rebellion. We can punish the enemy by making declarations of the Word of God, the promises of God, by speaking the amen into situations, circumstances, see, that God's already promised. Mm-hmm. We can speak that amen and call it forth. And then just in your declaration and prayer.
I just wanted, there's some of the scriptures in your notes, but it just really struck me in John 20:22-23, where it's, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. It just really is striking me, you know, how it's a supernatural thing. We really do need the Holy Spirit. We've heard forgive, you know, but it's like, ask the Holy Spirit to breathe that forgiveness into us when we're in those situations, because in the natural, we do want to get offended, but it's like laying those offenses down. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. I do, you know, I receive your healing. I do forgive and release forgiveness. And so that just really stood out to me. Receive the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural work of God.
I'm going to make a statement, and you can worry about whether it's theologically correct or not later. But, I'll just mess with you. I just want to mess with you a little bit. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ is more concerned about you believing right than what you do. Now, here's why I say that. See, because if you believe like Jesus does, what?
You'll do what Jesus did.
You know why we don't do what Jesus did?
Because
we don't believe like he believes. See, Jesus believed that the Father would do whatever he asked. He believed that. He says it at Lazarus' tomb. He says, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
1 John 5 says that about us. If we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we asked for.
Yeah.
Come on. See? So there's got to be something change on the inside. If we're going to make spiritual sons and daughters, I want them to follow me as I follow Christ, right?
Yeah.
That's what Paul says. And see, sometimes like, oh, I'm just not. No, listen, you are believing a lie if you believe the thought that you're not good enough, you don't know enough, you're not smart enough, you don't read enough, you don't pray enough. If you think that way at all, you are believing a lie.
That's true. That's good.
All right. So you have to think about what you're believing. See, See, if we begin to believe like Jesus believed, he believed in the disciples. I mean, he took these guys. I mean, we would look at most of them and say they're losers. But he looks at us and he doesn't say loser. He says, man, you're a son. You're my daughter. Are you kidding? You are awesome. I love you. I died to redeem you out of your slavery so you could be who I say you are.
Amen. Glory.
Who you think you are is not who God knows you are.
That's good.
Did you get it? Who you think you are is based on where you've been. Your past. We heard a word yesterday. Forgetting our past. See, you can't let the past dictate where you're at today.
Yeah.
See? But see, the only thing we got to know about ourselves is either our past and what we've lived to this point or what God says. So what are you going to believe? All right? So, that's a challenge, isn't it? So we have to change what we believe, because here's what happens, right? Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be
transformed.
How?
By the renewing
of your mind, that you would know what is the good and perfect and
acceptable
will of God. See, he believes so much in you, he believes you're going to get it. He believes that you're going to believe like he does. He believes that you can do anything.
Amen.
He does. Awesome. All right. So, let me just... Let me pick up a little bit here, just real quick like... most of us need to change what we believe. Because again, we say we believe what the Bible says, but we're not living what we say we believe. So when it comes even to raising children, any number of things, there needs to be a transformation. Training disciples, raising sons and daughters in the house, there's got to be a transformation in my thinking so that I think more like Jesus and less like me. Because
yeah.
If I'll think like him, I'll begin to believe I can do anything he tells me to do.
Yeah.
One of the things I instilled in my boys was we worked a lot. They worked with me. And one of the things I grew up with is that my dad was not real loving, didn't know how to show love, didn't know how to display that. And the only time he would touch me is when he was angry. And it wasn't usually real pretty. And but there's several things I gained from my father. One of them was that if he told me to do something, I could do it. Now, I look at kids today that are 8 and 10 and 12, and I think, no, I didn't do that when I was that old. But I did. I did a lot of things that we would think a child would not be able to do. But because my dad told me to do it, of course, there was some terror in me that if I didn't do it, it would not be pretty. So I would do it. And I did do it. But what happened is it instilled something in me that even as a believer, once I came to Christ, if I hear the Holy Spirit say, I'm going to do this or I want you to do this, it's like in my mind, it's done. Okay. If you said I can do it, I guess I'll do it. See? And so I want to just encourage you that there's a reality, see, in training people. See, you've got to believe that they can do some of this stuff. See, if you're turning loose and say, hey, why don't you teach this class? Well, you need to believe that they can do it. Because if you don't believe they can do it, they're probably not going to believe they can do it.
Right.
See, because my dad believed that I could do it when I absolutely did not. I didn't believe it. But see, there's an aspect of where not only that we trust them, but we believe in them. We believe that there's gold in their lives, that they can do things that they don't even imagine they can do. See? And so we have to just release to them the opportunities, the privilege of doing that, stepping into that. You know, you can do this. And I'll help you. See, we heard it earlier today when Steve Thomas was talking. He says, you know, can I go plant a church? Well, no, but
we can.
See, and it's the same thing. That's coming along and as a father, as a mother, and saying, well, you know, you can do this. I don't think I can. Oh, yeah. I'll help you. I'll walk with you. We can do this. Okay? We're going to do it. All right? So let me just encourage you in that as well. All right, talked about empowering. Let me just give you a definition of empowering. Is to give the authority or power to do something to someone. You're giving someone the ability to do something. Empower. It also means to make someone stronger or more confident. Okay? All right.
So with the aspect of empowering, sometimes as a parent or a leader, I mean, someone underneath us might be very talented. And so you have a choice. It's like, am I going to be threatened because they're really anointed and really good at this? Or am I going to empower them to be who they can be? And so I think in that culture of honor, you know, aspect, it's like, they can be better than you in some aspects, you know, like the 5 talented, 3 talented, 1 talented, but still honor your position and still be honoring of you, but you don't have to keep them down to where they don't look better than you or they don't seem to be more talented or more able, because then that's like putting a lid on it and pretty soon they squish out into somebody else's vineyard, you know, because they want to be used. It's like, no, the aspect of pulling the gold out of people and drawing forth the talents, it's not, you don't have to keep them down just because they're talented. You might have to teach them how to stay honorable. You might have to teach them, you know, how to stay in respect and so forth. But it's like, pull the gold out of people and encourage them to be who they can be. Because even with, you know, like the Joshuas that they talk about, it's like, well, Joshua was probably a greater leader than Moses when you look at it. But it's not about that. It's about doing what God's called you to do, pulling it out of them and releasing them in the right time. Mm-hmm. And so just encouraging in that aspect of empowering.
Yeah, and just another word with that. You know, many times some of us are maybe 1 or 2 talented, and you'll have people come in that are 5 or 8. You know, I mean, they're just outstanding. See, well, the question comes, you know, am I going to be threatened by them, or am I going to help them to go well beyond me? See, and here's the thing with there's always transitions in training up sons and daughters. There's transitions. And so there's times when you're really pouring into them, you're a caregiver. There's times when you're training and giving instruction. There's times when you begin to share things together and you walk as a coach, as a mentor. And then you become friends and you're walking together. And so, you know, even with my own sons, you know, they're all older. They have their families. My youngest is getting married in a few months. And so now we're friends. My boys and I are good friends, very good friends. And so I still have influence in their lives, see. And they're still, even now, they're spiritual sons to me as well as physical sons. But I have influence in their lives, but we're walking together. We're doing things together. We're in the yoke together. It's a friendship that we have beyond the aspect of, okay, you're my son, you have to, see, it's not that heavy-handedness. But there's always transitions in this, and so with the transition, you have to understand that you may bring somebody along, and all of a sudden you realize, man, this guy or this lady is so gifted, there's so much ability in them. But again, if you're pushing them out there saying, you can do this, and you help them go, understand my place, irregardless whether I'm a pastor, teacher, whatever fivefold ministry I am, if I'm an elder in the house, whatever it is, my goal is always to push people higher than myself.
Amen.
See, because, see, the apostles and prophets are always foundational. Mm-hmm. They're in the dirt. You understand? They're in the dirt. That's foundation. You never see a foundation sitting on top of a building. See, foundation's on the bottom, and that's what everything's built on. So I want to push them up. I want to help them become everything they can be. See? So that my floor becomes my sons and daughters, or my ceiling, I should say. I got that backwards. My ceiling, where I've reached to here, my spiritual walk to this point, it becomes the floor for my spiritual sons and daughters.
Yeah.
See? So they're able to stand here. They're already got the advantage of starting up here. See?
Yeah.
Because I've helped them push them up into that place. And so there's transitions that take place throughout throughout our life. And in order to have that happen, you're going to have to persevere. So
it's interesting because one of the words, you know, I mean, all of us have gone through hard times when you think you can't, you just can't make it. And you're like, what am I doing? What am I doing wrong? Why am I doing this? But it's in those times that we seek out the word of the Lord, that we seek, you know, to get our eyes back on Him instead of the wind and the waves. But the word perseverance is to outlast the enemy, to outlast your problem. Okay? So, you know, so in Romans 5, so we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about character, and character brings about hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So it just, yeah. Perseverance. I mean, even the aspect of sometimes, you know, in the different stages of your children, you know, I hear people say, oh, spanking doesn't work. Sometimes we just didn't persevere. You know, because they, you know, if we have leaders in our children, they have strong wills. If we have leaders in the church, you know, it's been talked about, they have strong character. It's like sometimes, you know, we just have to, you know, if the Bible says it, we can believe it. We can't cut out, oh, that discipline doesn't work because we didn't want to persevere, quite honestly. And so it's like perseverance takes on different aspects. That's two different aspects. But we can outlast the enemy. We can outlast the problem because of what Christ is doing in us if we will keep our eyes on Him.
The word perseverance, it comes from the Greek word hupomone. And hupomone means to come under and lift up. Okay? Hupo is under. It means to come under and lift up. So perseverance is that I'm going to come under someone, I'm going to come alongside of them, and I'm going to lift up. I'm going to help them up. I'm going to help them go higher. So perseverance is always the aspect of lifting someone else higher. Even myself sometimes, lifting myself higher, coming under and lifting up. And the aspect that, you know, outlasting the problem, that's just a big deal. Okay? So whatever you're facing, whatever you're walking through, if there's a problem in your life, listen, God wants to give you His grace, which is His power. Grace is His power to do His will. Okay? Grace is His power to do His will. People say, well, no, it's unmerited favor. That's Old Testament. That's correct. It is unmerited favor. New Testament is power to do His will. It's His power. So here's the thing. See, God gives grace for you to persevere. He gives you grace to develop your character. He gives you grace to lead someone else. There's always somebody that you can be pouring into, blessing, encouraging, and bringing up. There's always somebody that you can be leading. As you, hello, right? As you are being led, encouraged, and drawn along, or coached, or fathered, mothered, see? So there should be fathers and mothers in your life as you reach back and bring others along and father and mother them. Right? Go ahead, nod your head. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Help me. Come on.
Yes.
Amen. That's right. You guys aren't standing on your chairs going, woo, yeah, that's right. So let us leave you with this. We're just going to give you, here's the reality of warfare. So we'll just kind of rehash just a couple of things and then we'll let you go. So declaration, making declarations, critical. The aspect of beginning to declare what God says. I'm not talking about, you know, blab it, grab it. I'm not talking about just speaking out, oh, I want a new car. You make declarations according to the promises and the will of God. What's he say? Here's what he said to Timothy. Paul writes Timothy. He says, hey, the prophetic words that came over your life, use them for the battle that you're in. Yeah. Fight with them. Use the word of God, prophetic words over your life to fight with. Make declaration with the word of God. So if you have prophetic words, you should have them out. You should have them written out. You should be pulling off things that God said over your life and begin to agree with him. And yes, Lord, you said this.
Over your children's lives.
Over your children's lives. Over the people that you're training and walking with. Over those that you're teaching and leading. So you should be declaring what God says over their life. Okay? Because faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing the
word of God.
You understand? See, declaration is not, get it? Got
yes.
That?
Yeah.
You hear it?
Yep.
No. Declaration what? It is, I agree with you, God, that you have given me the ability to obey, to possess, to increase. Deuteronomy 8:1. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So you take any promise, any word, and make it a declaration. You just begin to declare. Sometimes I'll just take the scripture and just start in Genesis, or not Genesis 1. Usually Ephesians 1 is my favorite one. But I'll go in Ephesians 1. Chapter 1 has like 17 or 18 declarations of who you are in Christ. Just going through. I'm adopted in Christ Jesus. I'm a son in Christ Jesus. I've been chosen in Christ Jesus. I have all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
In the heavenly realms. And you just begin to declare those things. See, and sometimes you'll have the thought in your mind, but you don't even believe that. And you start declaring things out loud, I'll guarantee you, you'll have thought, you sound stupid, you don't believe that. So you have to make a decision. Are you going to persevere? Or are you going to, oh yeah, you're probably right. Probably won't change anything. Probably won't make any difference in my life. I don't know if it'll change them or not. Probably not. Nothing's changing in them. Right? Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that just make you feel warm and fuzzy? See? You have to make some declarations. Second thing about spiritual warfare is this. I believe out of those declarations, Beth mentioned it, and that is beginning to prophesy and just call out the word of God over somebody's life. And prophecy is so powerful because it gives them something to hold on to.
That's right.
And so prophesy. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, prophecy is to edify, which means to build from foundation up. Edifice comes from that. It's an entire building. So when you are edifying someone, it's not talking about just giving them a good word. It's talking about building them from the ground up. So edify is taking him all the way through. Sons and daughters. He says edify, encourage, and comfort. So prophecy should build. It should put into them something they can hold on to and take. And if you'll stand in that place, even as you're praying, let me encourage this, that you put your hope in God, not in circumstances, situations, or people.
Amen. That's right.
Okay? Spiritual warfare. Put your hope in God.
Just as we're talking about the power of our words, you know, when we declare, just an admonition that we got earlier is to be careful of your negative words. You know, sometimes we're just rehearsing, oh, they're this, they're that, they won't do this, they won't do that. And that actually is negative prophecy. Because we're speaking the negative in, the enemy likes to work with the negative words just as much as God wants to work with the positive words. So just an admonition to you that it's really important that you're declaring the positive words and that you really watch your grumbling and complaining and rehearsing of the negative things over your children, that's spiritually and physically.
All right. Okay. So the aspect of putting your hope in God, excuse me, this aspect of releasing faith in the earth. Faith is the releasing of the will of God to be accomplished in the earth. It's saying, amen. Let it be accomplished. So I close with this. Mary, remember the story of Mary in Luke chapter 2? Angel came to her, Gabriel came, and said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. And she asked questions. She said, how can this be? Right? And he said, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come over you, overshadow you, and you're going to conceive in your womb. And it's going to be the Son of God. And then he gives her a testimony. Let me just encourage you that testimonies are a warfare weapon. He gives her a testimony. He says, oh, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, or your relative Elizabeth, who was said to be barren and is past childbearing age, so this is impossible. Mm-hmm. That's your cousin. She is 6 months pregnant, by the way. Now that's a cool testimony.
Yeah.
Here, God did this. Oh, see, she asked a question. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Oh, and by the way, here's a testimony. See, and testimonies become something that you can fight with. Hey, if God did it for that person, he'll do it for this person.
Yeah. Yeah.
If he rescued them out of darkness, he'll rescue them out of darkness.
Amen.
Testimony is powerful. So when you're raising sons and daughters, testimony is a powerful tool. And then this is beautiful. As soon as he quoted that and said, you know, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, listen to Mary. You know what she said?
Do unto me as you have said.
Amen. Amen. Let it be so to me according to your word. She said amen. And you know what happened? Boom. Here we go. Game on. Understand? See, there's power in speaking amen.
Glory.
You begin to agree with God for the amen. It'll change your whole prayer life. And it'll change what you're seeing happen in the earth. Okay? So, Father, I just thank you that you are faithful. You are always gracious. And we just release over your sons and daughters here just your favor, your grace, your blessing, that there would be faith rising, perseverance would come forth, that their hope would rise up and take hold of you beyond where they've ever been before, that you would bring us into transformation by hearing the word and letting that word download into our spirits, that we would never be the same again. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Blessings.